Here is a phrase. You've seen it on cards. You've seen it posted on Facebook. You might have even said it once or twice in your life. And I know I said it one time, and then I began to think about that, and I began to realize, I wonder if I should be saying that. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Is that a biblical principle, or is that a secular viewpoint? You know, we use that phrase, I love you, with all of my heart. Now, I'm sorry, but there's a part of me that when my literal brain kicks into gear, I think about, what is a heart? Well, it's a muscle right here that pumps blood in and throughout your system. So really what you're telling someone is, I love you with my blood-pumping muscle. To me, that sounds like something that a redneck would say to his hillbilly girlfriend. Baby, I love you like a sump pump. There's just something about that that just doesn't sound very romantic to me. But I understand that it all came about because we were trying to describe the way we feel from the innermost being of ourselves, our very innermost. So I guess saying I love you with all of my heart sounds better than saying I love you with all of my guts. But that phrase, I love you with all of my heart, follow your heart. When you and I tell someone, follow your heart, is that even actually good advice? Jeremiah chapter 17, we'll pick it up in verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, searcheth the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. If I were going to title the message today, I would call it Heart Trouble. Father, as we open your word, I pray now, Holy Spirit, open up our hearts and our minds. I pray that you would speak to us through your word today. Holy Spirit, let it be thee and not me. Get me out of your way and speak clearly through me now in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said, notice that phrase in verse number 9, the heart is deceitful. But that's not where he stops it. The heart is deceitful. He says it's not just deceitful, it is deceitful above all things. It is deceitful above all things. Above your mind, above just what you hear. See, everything that you take in through your ears or through your eyes, it circulates into the brain and it gets kicked down into your heart. And your heart really, the innermost essence of you is really where things begin to churn and turn and things happen. And what you churn and turn on in here becomes the actions that others see on the outside. So he said, be careful because the heart is deceitful above all things. And then notice he goes on to say, who can understand it? And it is amazing, and especially for young guys when they believe they're in love for the first time, and there's this girl and she tells them that she loves them. And it isn't interesting how on a Monday the girl can be all gishy in love with this kid, and by Wednesday she can't stand the sight of him. And it can happen sometimes literally that quickly. And the kid, the guy is standing there going, what happened? I learned a long time ago, don't even try to figure it out. In fact, I find out now I'm in good company because the Lord said, the heart is deceitfully, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? So notice he goes on here to say in the next verse, the Lord searches the heart, but follows that up with, but he tests the mind. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. Your mouth speaks from the abundance of your heart. When somebody says something really nasty and hurtful and mean, and then later they regret saying it, and they'll come with an apology, something like this, I didn't mean it. Yes, you did. The moment you said it, you meant it. Now, you may be later on, you've had a chance to think it over, And now you regret having said it, but at the moment you said it, you meant every word of it, because the Bible says the mouth speaks from the abundance of your heart. And that was what was in you in that moment. You were angry, you were upset, maybe filled with rage, but what was in here came out. And that's why the Word of God says, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, because the mind is supposed to become the filter for what gets into here. Because once it's in here, it is going to produce an action. And that's why he gives us this warning. The heart is deceitful. It can be deceived and it deceives. The heart lies. The heart is selfish. Be careful. Now we read all of that and we think, wow, but the very same Bible that warns me that my heart is deceitful, that my heart can trick me, that my heart can trip me up, that my heart can get me into trouble, the very same Bible that tells me that then tells me, no, wait a minute, doesn't tell me, commands me to love the Lord thy God with all my heart. Oh, wait a minute, I thought the heart was deceitful. I thought it was desperately wicked. I thought it could trip me up. How is it then God tells me this thing that I need to be careful of, that it can trip me up, that it can hurt me, it can even lead me in a direction that can get me in all kinds of trouble and leave me with a lifetime of consequences to deal with. He tells me, but love me with that. Wait, what? And love me with all of that. Well, how do we reconcile all of that? See, what we refer to as our love from the heart is really talking about the essence within inside of us that is our passion and what we're passionate about. Everyone in this room, you have something that you are passionate about. It can be another person. It can be a thing. Some of you are very passionate about, maybe it's a hobby that you're involved in or something that you do or a pastime that you have. There are people that are very passionate about their music. There are people that are very passionate about their art. There are people that are very passionate about their career or their beliefs or their philosophy. There are all kinds of things that we can have passion and be passionate about. And if we're not careful, at some point, we all have to admit at least once in our life we have been passionately wrong. Ever been passionately wrong about something? I mean, something that you were just absolutely rock solid on. This is how it is. This is how it's got to be. And you might have been that way literally for years. One day discovered, oh man, you were wrong. Can I tell you, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, and have it in multiple colors, shapes, and sizes. So this whole idea is not that your heart is this wicked, evil thing that must be taken from your body. That's not what he's saying here. Rather, what he's saying is, be careful. See, the Bible warns us that the heart can be fooled, it can be deceived, it can lead us into deception. And God is not telling us, just ignore your heart. In fact, we're warned in Scripture, don't harden your heart. What God is telling us when he says, I command you that you love me with all of your heart, is what I need you to do is this heart is so important. I need you to guard your heart. The book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Or actually, the King James rendering of that, flows the issues of life. It's what I said earlier, that all these things that we take in through our ears, through our eyes, it gets kicked around in the brain, and then the brain sends it on down to the heart. And when it gets to the heart, the innermost being of us, we then act out what it is that's kicking around in here. And so that's why I said it's very important. I need you to love me with all of your heart. But your heart can be deceitful. Your heart can be wicked because of things that you take in through the ears and through the eyes and through your experiences, and it gets kicked around in here and you don't filter it and it makes its way down here. It will come out in the way you act, what you say, who you are, what you do. So he warns us, guard with vigilance. That literally means intentional protection. Now, I don't want to get political on a Sunday morning, but there is obviously a news item which has dominated the news over the past week. Who stored their documents better? And I'm not even going to get into who had more and where they were. What it comes down to at this point, because one thing we can all agree on, they have all taken stuff they weren't supposed to take. And we won't even get into, constitutionally speaking, is a president authorized to declassify, not to declassify? We certainly know that a vice president is not going to leave all that to one side. There is a case to be made now that one of them, well, at first we just thought they were in an empty office at a university. And some more were found in a garage. And then yesterday we get another news flash. Oh, more have been found. And you're starting to get this foreboding feeling there's more out there. And I actually believe the administration when they say they're not quite sure where they are. And that's the problem right there. Not being sure where they are. That means there was no diligent, vigilant guarding. How did they get where they were? They don't just get up and walk by themselves. Somebody picked them up and carried them and put them, and then picked them up and carried them and put them somewhere else, etc., etc., etc. And again, this is not to get into a left versus right thing. It is the idea that you and I, with our heart, we have got to be so careful because we have been commanded, hey, you better take diligent care over what gets in there. Don't be flippant about what you allow yourself to be exposed to, what you listen to, what you experience, because what you give yourself to gets in here. And once it's in here, it then comes out of your life the way you speak, think, act, talk. So this morning, we can grasp this simple concept. The heart sets our attention and then determines our direction. The heart sets our attention and then determines our direction. Now, young men are really good at this. I'd get a phone call. One of my young people went off to college, been there a week. I get a phone call. Pastor, yep, I met her. You did? Met who? The woman I'm going to marry. Really? Yeah. Well, tell me about her. She's gorgeous. Uh-huh. She's beautiful. Uh-huh. I can't stop thinking about her. Uh-huh. I'm going to marry her. Uh-huh. What's her name? I don't know. I haven't actually talked to her yet. You haven't talked to her yet. But wait a minute. You said you're going to be... Yeah, I know. I can't stop thinking about her. See, men get really tripped up with this. The Bible talks about the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And I'm not saying that every man that looks at a female is, quote, lusting, but a man looks at something that he sees something, and he starts to think about it and dwell on it and think about it. See, that's why you wives, you can't understand. He was just going to the store to pick up a couple of items at Kroger, and he comes home with a couple items from Kroger and a bass boat on the back of the truck. Where did that come from? See, one thing about, I'm bad at shopping because I don't know that I need it till I see it. Which is very good that I'm glad my wife, when we need things from the grocery store, she's very good at writing it down. And I get a simple assignment. Go to the store. Yep. Only get what's on the list. Don't come back with anything that's not on the list. But this was on sale. I can tell you this, though. This Valentine's Day, which is coming up in a couple weeks, I'm going to give my wife something really expensive. She's getting 2 dozen eggs this year. One One of my pastor buddies put on his Facebook page recently, they're not going to do an egg hunt at their church this year. They're going to paint potatoes. Actually, I like a good baked potato. So, you know, that'd be, I would, as a kid, I'd have been okay with that. But I don't know that I need it till I see it. And so this idea that we have to intentionally, vigilantly guard what gets here. And I can tell you, that's the way a lot of relationships begin and end, because people get looking at something they shouldn't be looking at. Every time I read the account of David and Bathsheba, I want to scream, David, go back in the castle. Go back in the... In fact, David, if you had just gone to work that day, you decided you needed to take a me day and you stayed home and you didn't have anything planned that day. By the way, this is not part of the sermon notes, but write this down somewhere. Unplanned time is always a disaster. Unplanned time is always, even if you're going to, well, I'm planning to have a day off and rut, good, but have something that you plan on. I don't care if it's just, I plan on laying in this hammock, then do that. It is unplanned time where we just, what are you going to do today? I don't know. Where are you going? I don't know. That is a recipe. You are asking for trouble with a capital truh. That's a side note. You don't have to pay any extra in the offering for that. So when we understand that the heart sets our attention and determines our direction, if I set my heart toward the world, toward the flesh, toward me, my wants, my desires, that is exactly the direction it's going to take me. But if I set my heart toward Him, that is exactly the direction it's going to take me. That was the warning, that was the admonition that He's giving us here, that we're not to quote unquote follow our heart, but we're to guard our heart so that we can follow Him. Somebody say amen right there. Let me give you seven ways to guard your heart today. Seven ways to guard your heart. Number one, protect your intake. Protect your intake. Everything vies for our attention. Music, TV, and now the internet. And literally, the phones that our kids carry with them is a mini computer in their hand. And you know what they're doing with that mini computer in their hand all day long? They're watching something. They're watching videos. They're listening to podcasts. They're listening to music. They are getting bombarded from every direction imaginable. Information, entertainment, amusement, constant barrage on top of barrage on top of barrage. And they're all pushing the same themes. Sex. Let me pause right here. I am not anti-sex. In fact, God invented it. Most of you in this room were born as a result of it. Consumerism. You got to have this. Your life's not complete without this. Why do you want that? That was last year. Shoot, we don't even worry about last year's model anymore. That was last month's model. You need that. Do you know when people break into homes now, they don't even bother to steal your electronics anymore? Because electronics become so obsolete so quickly. One of the, you, if any of you have ever had a yard sale or a garage sale and tried to say, well, I'm trying to sell my computer, it's only 5 years old. Nobody's going to buy that. It's 5 years old. The technology is 5 years out of date. They're not interested in it. I literally got a cell phone, the highest whatever in that particular series. Got it home. 2 days later, I got a pop-up ad that the next series had already come out. That's not what He told me 2 days ago when I got this one. And we're constantly bombarded with, gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta get it, gotta get it, gotta possess it, gotta own it. Amusement. Amusement vies for our attention, which is an oxymoron because amusement comes from two derivatives. Muse, which means to think, and ah, which means no. So you put the two together. No think. Amusement means do not think. And we live in a very amusement-driven society. So much so that something I saw as a huge problem in Florida, and I don't know that I see this much here, but I get really concerned that there's a whole lot of men laying around all day, not going to work, and wives are working, while men are laying, grown men laying around all day playing video games. Grown men playing games all day. Amuse me. I don't want to think. I just want to have fun. Look, you want to play a video game in the evening? I don't care. But I'm talking about grown men who are still acting like they're 14 years old. And then they wonder why their relationships dissolve. Hey, partner, I got news for you. When she married you, she wanted a husband, not an adult child. She wanted to be your wife, not your mommy. And this is the society that we get bombarded with. And it's all of this stuff vies for our attention. And then, of course, with all of this information and these podcasts, we've got all these philosophies which clamor for our attention. Philosophies about politics. Philosophies about social issues. Philosophies about me. Me. I need counseling. I need therapy. I need somebody to listen to me. Do you understand that almost half the world's population gets up in the morning and they don't have time to think about if they're depressed or not? They're trying to figure out where a meal and water is coming for that day. We're so spoiled. Protect your intake. So I've got all of this stuff that I watch, all of this stuff that I hear, the messages and the music, all of this stuff which bombards my senses day in and day out. And if we're not careful, even the stuff that we are taking in that we think is good stuff, well, this is good politics because it's the politics I agree with, and this is good philosophy because it's the philosophy I agree with. All this stuff we take in, and it starts to affect this. What am I supposed to do, Pastor? Well, Ephesians 5:26, we dealt with this text last week. I'll deal with it again this week. Be cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. How do you flush all of the stuff that you take in throughout the day? Now, some of it, you can end the intake really quick. That thing has an off button. Your computer does have an off button. There are days that I just decide I can't watch any news today. I can't take in any news today. Unless something really earth-shattering that affects my world, like, you know, half the planet died in an earthquake. I can't watch it today. Because it starts to affect my attitude and how I act and how I talk to other people. So some of that stuff you can just shut off and walk away from. But there are things that happen to us day in and day out that we can't turn off, we can't get away from. The coworkers that we're around, the people that we rub shoulders with, all the stuff that we pick up, you better make sure that at some point throughout the day, and maybe even more than once throughout the day, you have once in a while got to take this through this so that it doesn't pollute this. Protect your intake. To have a heart for God, you've got to flush your mind. And I certainly, every day, you should have a time of personal prayer and devotion and time in the Word. We're getting set. We're going to lay out some details next Sunday. Impact for 2023. This church and you as an individual making an impact. For 2 weeks, I can't get off this question. If Plain Church closed its doors tomorrow, would the community miss us? Would they feel our absence? And what does that look like to make an impact in the community? And I'm not talking about creating one more thing that we invite people in to do, but something that we're supposed to do out there in that community that makes an impact for Jesus Christ. Now, that's exciting and it's scary. It's scary for this because it means... And maybe this is why the Lord didn't want this going out over the internet today, because I wouldn't be able to nuance this to an internet audience. It means going into enemy territory. See, we do a lot of things in church that we can do within the safety and confines of the church because we kind of all get it. And if one or two unsaved people come in, it's okay because we like outnumber them. But to take what we do here out there, and if we're going to make an impact, well, that means there is the potential they could make an impact on us. So what's the answer? Because if we're going to make an impact, that's going to involve being involved. And I can't isolate, but I can insulate. Jesus was not a monk, and the disciples did not live in a monastery. They were out among the people. And I promise you, all the things that Jesus did that the people talked about, they weren't talking about because of what they saw in one particular location in a church service. They were talking about all the things that they had witnessed and experienced and saw him do out and among them. And that is exactly what Christ has called the church to do. I can't be the salt of the earth if I'm still in the shaker. I can't be the light if the light is only in the four walls of this building. The light is supposed to go to where the darkness is. We keep talking and lamenting and complaining and griping about how wicked the society is around us. Then it's time for the church to stop whimpering inside the building and complaining about it and get out there and engage that culture. The culture is in the shape it's in because the church retreated. The church isolated. Well, come out from among them and be ye separate. I know, you want to be Christian Amish. I get it. Yes, come out from among them and be ye separate. There's nothing wrong with this body, this representation of Christ's body, this local assembly known as Plain Church. Gathering together, worshiping, being charged up on the Word of God, protecting your children and what you allow them to be exposed to and how you raise your family and how you live your life as your family. I understand all that. There is a time to come out from among them. Be ye separate. But we've also been called to engage that culture, to invade that culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I went to see a movie Friday night. It is the kind of movie that I normally would not go see because it's political viewpoints were everything that I am exactly 180 degrees opposed to. But I went to see a movie Friday night knowing full well I was not going to like the politics of it. And I went on purpose. The movie stars Brendan Fraser. It's called The Whale, where he plays a 600-pound obese individual confined to his apartment during the last week of his life. And he is there because he had left his wife and family and began a same-sex relationship with a young man whose father was an elder in a church, and the young man couldn't stand the pressure and the guilt heaped on him by the church and committed suicide. And now this young zealot from the church keeps coming by Brendan Fraser's apartment trying to win him to the Lord. Now, I knew going in that, first of all, they were going to get it all wrong, that I was going to get it from a secular viewpoint. But Brendan Fraser, which, by the way, despite the fact I absolutely hated the politics of the movie, as far as his performance goes, it was absolutely one of the best dramatic performances I have seen literally in years. And he takes you through the life of a morbidly obese person, which amazes me that every movie review that I read after I went to see it all basically said the same thing. Brendan Fraser was great, but the movie was awful. And the reason they talk about the movie being awful is we're sitting there like voyeurs watching this and this is terrible. And I'm thinking, no. See, the problem is for The last 2 years, have you noticed there's been a messaging change about weight and weight gain and weight loss? Almost like anybody that's committed to trying to lose weight is somehow shaming people who can't, and you need to shut up about your weight loss. And we're even seeing ads now for sneakers and athletic wear that are purposely featuring people who aren't even remotely in shape, wearing the Nike swoosh, wearing the Adidas logo. Because we're not supposed to talk about those things. And yet, here's a movie that hit head on. Hey, if you don't get that under control, it's not only going to control you, it's going to kill you. But the character played by Brendan Fraser, he said this. As this young man is trying to win him to the Lord, he stops him and he says, I've read the Bible more than once. What kind of God creates all this, puts man in it, man falls, man fails, he now can't meet God's standard of perfection, and God's going to sit there and judge him on a perfection that he could never meet to begin with. And you know why we bristle right now? Because most of you in this room haven't got a clue how to answer that guy's question. Because we're afraid to engage the culture. And I can't engage a culture that I do not understand how they think. See, I sat there and watched that movie, and my heart broke for two reasons. One, I wish I had been the young missionary sitting in that apartment. I could have answered his question. The other reason my heart broke is our society has gotten to that level because the church has so either isolated or accommodated. See, making an impact, engaging the culture does not mean condoning the culture. It does not mean saying that everything that they're doing that's wrong, we're now going to give a thumbs up to and say that's okay because that's how we're going to... No. I said engage the culture. Challenge them through the Word of God. Hey, I hear what you're saying, but if you just listen, you understand there is something better. There is another way. You've got a preconceived idea of how you think this is, but here, I'm here to tell you, no, there's a different way. There's another way, there's a better way. But one of the ways we are going to be able to do that is first, we've got to be engaged in that culture in a tangible way where needs intentionally are being met. There's an old saying, and this is true, people don't care what you know until they know how much you care. People don't care what you know until they know how much you care. See, and we've been real good as Christians telling everybody we've got a better way, when unfortunately what keeps making news headlines are all the Christians that are living exactly like the people they're condemning. That certainly doesn't help the cause any. But that's just it. We are seen as kind of distant, removed, with a fake friendliness of, yes, we have a better way, but now when you sign up, we got to lay out for you the 99 regulations that you've got to now achieve. Well, wait a minute. I thought this was a gospel of grace, and that grace does not excuse sin. It does not sweep sin under the rug. It confronts it head on, but it lets them know there is forgiveness. There is help. There is deliverance. Whom Jesus Christ sets free is free indeed. But as we prepare as a ministry to start engaging that culture, we've got to have some things in place, not to isolate, but to insulate. Number two, persevere. Persevere. We said, first of all, to guard your heart, protect your intake. Number two, persevere. There will be times you don't feel the Lord's presence. There will be times you wonder as you're praying if he's listening. Persevere. Trust that he is always completing a good work in you. Why? Because the Bible says he is. Even if you don't feel it. See, we've got two warring dichotomies within our churches. On the one hand, we preach to people, don't base what you believe on your feelings. True. And on the other hand, though, we get really disappointed when we leave a church service and didn't feel something. And at some point, we have to accept that God does both. What do you mean, Pastor? There are church services where you're going to walk out of here blubbering because the Holy Spirit showed up and did something for you. And there'll be a lot of church services that doesn't happen. I've been married going on 30 years. I can tell you that most mornings is not wing, zing, like the first day I saw her. But can I tell you, every once in a while, there are mornings like that. My daughter's very good at, tell your wife how beautiful she is. Tell your wife how cute she is. You know what she loves to say to me? How did you ever get her? You so don't deserve her. And my response is always the same. I'm the best thing to happen to her this side of heaven. Oh, you all say amen to Miss Sherry. But at Pastor Mark... My point is this, though. There are days there is the wing and the zing, and there's days there's not. And on the days there's not, I don't start thinking, am I supposed to have somebody else? Is it over? No. But that there are some people, I don't feel his presence. Translation, I don't feel a tingle. He must be done with me. Is your relationship strong enough that even if that particular day you didn't feel him, you know based on the word of God, he hasn't cast you out, he hasn't forsaken you, he hasn't abandoned you. You're okay. Because see, immediately the devil's going to start lying and he's going to try to start stirring up your heart. Oh, there's trouble. Oh, there's a problem. Relax. Breathe. As you persevere, you will grow in your godliness and your heart will actually get stronger. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. That's an interesting verse. Of course, it's not just about the armor of God, but it's dealing in spiritual warfare. It doesn't say, hey, having done all, do a victory dance. Having done all, get up on top of your house and shout from your lungs, Jesus is Lord. No, he said, having done all, stand. Even while the battle's still raging. Even though you may not feel like you're winning. I'm not a huge football fan. I follow it a little bit, which means I follow it during the playoffs, which means I pay attention to the Philadelphia Eagles because that's the team that most of my kids like, except Ira, but he's got problems. But last night, the Jacksonville Jaguars playing the Chargers were down 27-0 and won 31-30. The game was over until it wasn't. The game was over until it wasn't. This isn't over. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't chuck your Christianity. Persevere, having done all, even on the day you don't feel him tingle and you don't feel him close, stand. Number three, pursue. Pursue. What is God asking you to do? What do you desire you just can't stop thinking about? How do you want to serve the Lord with that desire? The chances are the very thing that you can't stop thinking about just might be the thing God is actually calling you to do. And the longer you quench that desire, the more you are putting a strain on your heart and your relationship with Him. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in Him, and He will bring it to pass.
Now, Pastor, you just said a few minutes ago that our desires can sometimes be deceitful. We could be tripped up. What if I'm desiring the wrong thing?
Understand, it's not desire something you're not supposed to have and then try to get God in on it. That's not what he's saying there. I went to a church once and one time only, visited this one church. Met the pastor and wife after the service. Of all the church services I have ever been in, and I've been in a few where I've experienced a couple of things that when I walked out of them, I went, eh. This one literally took the cake. I was going through an area. I was just visiting, just passing through, wanted to take in a church service while I was there. Went to this one church on the outside of town. It was a beautiful building, beautiful facilities. And met the pastor and wife after the service. And this is what they told me. We're so glad to meet you. Are you new to our community? I said, well, really, I'm just passing through. Oh, we're really hoping you are going to be a part of our community because we're getting ready to start a sister church off of this one, and we're looking for people to, and he said, to go with my wife to launch the sister church. I said, well, really, I'm just passing through. And he said, because God has already shown the both of us that we're no longer to be together, and he's already revealed to us who our new spouses are supposed to be, and I'm going to pastor this church. And there's a part of me, I wanted it, and I didn't, but I wanted to look at the rest of the people in that building and say, are you all insane? Why are you staying here? No, what he's saying here is delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, as you're walking with the Lord, as you're already in the Word, that thing that you start thinking about, that you start desiring, he put it there. When he says, I'll give you the desires of your heart, he's not talking about every one of your own selfish wants. He's talking about, look, the more time you spend with me, the more time you spend in my word, the more time you spend worshiping and soaking in the word of God, the more that your mind is fixed here, whether it's a calling to ministry, whether it's a job, whether it's a launching a bit, whatever it is, the more time you've spent with me, I'm going to start changing your desires. And the more time you spend with me after that, I will then bring those desires to fruition. So pursue. Pursue the desire that God put there. Number four, preside in community. Preside in community. You know me, I love alliterated outlines, so I needed something that started with the letter P. Or we could just say, do community. And by that I mean this, you can't do it alone. Do what alone? Christianity. God did not call his people to be lone rangers. God not only needs us to need him, he made us to need one another. See, we are adopted sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And when we gather on a Sunday, it's family time. We call this a faith family. You're sitting next to brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. We need family. We need community. That involves people. We need people. We may not always like people, but we need people. And I'll tell you, the stats are still pouring in from what happened during a pandemic and shutdown and lockdown and the long-term psychological effects it had on children being out of school for a year and in some places 2 years, and people being cut off from family members and loved ones. And I'm sure they will be years sorting through all of the data on this stuff, because I'm sorry, we're not together apart. We're better together. That is the way God created us. It is not good for man to be alone. He said that. I didn't. I actually like my alone time. But I do like to be around people too. And so we need to preside in community. In other words, if you want to guard your heart, get around other Christians. The kind of people that are going to encourage you, motivate you, and hold you accountable. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens. Do you have a good friend in the Lord that you can tell anything to? Number five, priorities. Priorities. You want to guard your heart? Set your priorities. There is wisdom in keeping priorities. Of course, they need to be the right priorities. And very simple, it's God, it's family, it's work and everything else. God, family, work and everything else. Keep your relationship right with the Lord. Keep your relationship right with your family. Give them the attention they need. And again, I encourage you young families, especially you young dads, your kids spell love, T-I-M-E, time. And get interested in the things they're interested in. I'm telling you right now, I can say this now because Pastor Robbie's not here anymore, and I never wanted to use this illustration while he was here because it would hurt his feelings. I hate soccer. I just absolutely hate soccer. I hate soccer. I played soccer in high school for one reason only. It got me in shape for basketball season. That was it. I saw no point to 2 45-minute halves of nonstop running. And the one or two times that I actually, in a slide tackle, took a guy out because I had to make it a little bit like football, I got a red card and kicked out of the game. I hate soccer. My boys love soccer. They played soccer. They were good at soccer. Andrew's nickname in high school was Crash Dummy. Because Andrew, all right, I'm going to really pull an illustration here that you're going to have to really be a sports fan to know what I'm talking about. Reggie Miller played basketball for the Indiana Pacers. Reggie Miller was the greatest actor to have ever played basketball in the history of the NBA. Somebody could just run past him, and by their wind, it would knock him 3 rows back as if he had been murdered. And he would draw the foul call every single time. And he used to do that against my Knicks. And then he would point at their bench and he would laugh at them because he knew nobody had touched him, but he got the call. Andrew could do that in soccer. Andrew, a player would go by him and he would hit the ground, I'm not kidding you, Dave, like he'd been murdered. He wouldn't move. When there would be a pause, the referees were even wondering if we were going to have to bring a stretcher out onto the field. Finally, they would blow the whistle, give the other team the yellow card. Andrew would literally jump to his feet like nobody had touched him and nothing had happened. I hate soccer. But I went to soccer games because that's what they were into. Andrew, on the other hand, didn't really care for basketball. But he played because Dad coached. He wasn't really into it, but Dad coached. So he played because he wanted to be where Dad was. See, kids, family, time. Time. Dads, if you've got little girls at home, you're going to go to tea parties. I don't care. You're going to go to tea parties, and you're going to like it. You're going to love it. And at first, it's really easy because, you know, there's actually nothing in the cup. Wait till the one day you sit down to have a tea party with your little girl and she's actually put something in the cup and you're not quite sure what it is because it sure ain't tea. priorities. Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Number six, pause. Pause. Not pause like a dog. Pause like a break. Pause. Do you know it's okay to rest? Do you know it's okay to take a day off? See, because if Satan can't stop you, see, one of the things you got to be careful of, because again, the heart is deceitful and the heart can get tripped up. You can become so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And by that, I mean, you can become so overly zealous that you can't say no to anything and you're involved in everything. Because if Satan can't stop you, he'll run you. Go here, go here, go here. Do this, do this, do this. Go here, go here. Let's be involved in this, be involved in that. And at some point, somewhere, something's going to break because you can't keep that up. It's okay to rest. It's okay to take a day off. Shoot, do you know God took a day off? Creates the world, says, I need time off. It's okay to rest. In fact, Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You want to guard your heart? Sometimes you have to time out. Time out. I need to pause here. I need to rest so I can refocus. I don't make New Year's resolutions because I've never kept one. But I do, at the start of every new year, I start making a list of all the things that I'm currently doing. And I will circle a couple things on the list that I'm wondering, do I need to still be doing that? And then I will circle a couple other ones. Should I reevaluate this? And then I try to think about, anything that I take off this list, is it supposed to be replaced with something else or not? Remember, the steps of a righteous man are to be ordered by the Lord. Our problem is we make out a list and we ask God to bless our list. But I can't, it's interesting. Somebody asks, I get asked every once in a while, what is the number one priority of a pastor? Number one priority. Of course, people are waiting to hear, you know, how much time I put into sermon preparation or visitation or, you know, a host of other things that we think are the answer. And answers that I used to give throughout the years. And the older I get, the more I realize the number one priority that I have to guard, is the time that I spend with Him. Because how do I represent one who I've been spending time with? And how do I come and say, I believe this is what God has for us, if I haven't spent any time finding out, yeah, this is what I got for you. You're just sitting down and having a strategy planning meeting and, well, let's go ahead and do this, and then let's ask God to bless it. No, what that means is we made a plan, and then we ask God to put His stamp on our plan. Well, really what He's waiting for is, hey, why don't you take 5 minutes, shut up, slow down, stop, listen. I might have something to say to you. Number seven, and I'm done. Preach to you. Preach to you. See, this last one, really, it sums everything up. The gospel, receiving Christ, is not just this one-time thing that we do to get our ticket punched to heaven. But it's something that we all need every single day. And it's not just about spending time alone with the Lord in the Word, but literally, there are times we need to preach to the person in the mirror. Philippians 2:12. How much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. No, that doesn't mean that my salvation is not secure in Christ. It most certainly is. But what the Apostle Paul was saying there was, hey, you got saved, you received the Lord. That's great. But that's not all that's involved here now. Now that you know Him, there's some work involved in maintaining a right relationship. You need to be every day in prayer, every day in the Word, every day engaged. And you want a prayer that you can pray that you're guaranteed to get an answer to? Lord, show me what I need to fix in me. All these prayers we pray for other, oh God, fix so-and-so. Oh God, do such and such. Oh God, convict so-and-so of whatever. When was the last time you actually prayed, Lord, search me, know me? See, our heart, it gets tripped up. It gets deceived. So when we say, follow your heart, that's bad advice. Because it all depends on what direction is the heart wanting to lead you in. And that gets determined by what you programmed into it. What you allowed to get through the filter of your mind and in here.